All righty, let's get into this word, amen? Yeah. I am challenged today, and you'll see why, on several accounts for our message. After getting back from D.C., I have encountered several situations. I am perplexed and concerned because the state of the body of Christ is imbalanced. We're not quite balanced, especially in the United States. Prior to my leaving for D.C., the United States, I should say, was blessed to experience modern-day martyrdom. And while the news has not picked up on what that word means, we all know what it was. I'm troubled because media dictates to the church rather than the church dictate to media. Why am I saying this? Because from the time I heard of this, I've seen a couple of posts on Facebook, but not in abundance. A couple, but not in abundance. When Charleston 9 died, it was an abundance. When these 9 have died, it is minute. When racial crimes trump assaults against the kingdom, we are in trouble. When we're so concerned about black people and not concerned about Christians, we are in trouble. The only thing we could learn from the Charleston 9 is this one thing, that if a white person wants to know where to find a bunch of black folks, it's church. But we are raising kids to not trust church. We're raising them to run away from church, to not want to come to church, to not find their purpose in church, to think that church is just an opportunity for you to sing or dance or play some songs and not come to actually meet Jesus. What are we doing? I was perplexed on the inside because it bothered me that no one's message changed at the conference but mine. How could we witness 9 people, young adults, get shot in martyrdom, for real, like stand up and in the midst of your testimony, I'm going to kill. I'm undone. I am completely undone. Because it's one thing for somebody to shoot you when you say you're a Christian or they know that you're a Christian, right? But to the second person that saw you shoot the first person, because they said they were a Christian, and the second, the third, the fourth, the fifth, the sixth, the seventh, the eighth, come on somebody, and each one stood and said, I am a Christian, at the threat of death. And we don't want to change messages. We don't want to alter our plans. You don't want to lay on your face. I know people that have been interceding. Mother Hudson was sick to her stomach because she could feel the demonic assignments, because Satan, the day it happened, I was sick in my bed. I said, Ma, I don't know what's going on. I can't get up. I can't get out the bed. My head hurts. I didn't find out about it until 10 o'clock that night. So sick. People that are in the spirit, people that love God and know God, you should have been troubled. That's what I told the conference. I said, why are you not excited about the fact that we are seeing modern day martyrdom? Because the glory of God is in that. You look at it like a tragedy. I'm saying that is a victory. Do you know how the church of God expanded? It expanded by way of martyrdom. This means that we are on the precipice, the cusp of a revival in the United States of America if preachers would actually preach it. When Stephen died in the book of Acts, sit down. When Stephen died in the book of Acts, it spread the gospel. It did. when he died, let's go to that. Go to Acts chapter 7. I know we're in a series, Jesus the Lamb of God, and it's going to connect some kind of way, I pray. But if it doesn't, it doesn't. Amen. But I will not permit nor allow Satan to think that these individuals died and God did not get 100% glory in this. That they were their courage reflected the Spirit of God. Now, I know there's some mothers that could be sorrowful now. And we talked about this. We talked about shearing. And I prophesied that 3 or 4 weeks ago. I said, sometimes we have to be sheared of even our children. I said, there are times where our children are comfort to us. And then God will shear us. And what do we do at that time? We have to be silent before God and let him have his sovereign way. But the problem with the United States and Christians abroad is that we don't believe that God should be sovereign. We believe he should do everything we want like he's some Santa Claus. Good or bad, naughty or nice, then that's how I get blessed. No one wants to preach the gospel anymore. That's why we've been on the Jesus series for 6 weeks. Just the one part, Lamb of God. And I remember I told you guys before that, I said, guys, I don't know what God is doing. I don't know why he's got us in this. I don't know why we're just talking about the basics of his life and and being what a Lamb of God means and the revelation, because all you're getting is just pure gospel. That's all you're eating. 100% pure gospel. I'm not up here saying this your breakthrough, this your season, now's double for your trouble. Come on, somebody. I'm saying let God have his way. Let God be glorified. He is a Lamb of God. Take a licking. Keep on ticking. Lift up. Give God glory. Come on. Their death will spark a revival. You mark my words. The Charleston 9 and this Oregon 10-9. The death count went down to 9. So we've got 2 cases of 9 saints shot by a deranged, demonic, influenced person. And Satan is trying to cause a religious war. That's why the media doesn't want to call it martyrdom. They don't want to call it religious hate crime because they know it will incite more wars and religious wars with the Christians against the ISIS. Come on, somebody. And they don't want to embark upon that because if the saints of God really, and I'm not talking about the real saints, I'm talking about them fake saints. You know, those evangelical right-wing individuals that profess to be fighting for God while being selfish, self-centered. Come on, somebody. Egotistical. Because if them gun carrying give us some more guns, that'll solve the problem. People actually get involved in that, then we will have ourselves a religious war. But the last time I checked, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. Now you know why we got intercession classes. Now you know everything God, I said, I love my church. God is doing something here. And in the nick of time, he is doing it. And it finally made sense. It finally clicked. And when I go to conferences and preach in other churches, they love the fact that the word is revelatory. They love it. You know, the pastors high five one another. Man, that was sick. Did you hear what she said? They like all of that. But what grieves me is that you're so used to church as usual that the real gospel cannot affect your heart. That pastors now are feeling more led to talk about how God can bless you and empower you rather than empowering you and blessing you and giving up your life. But the power and the empowerment and the blessing is about getting your house, getting your car, getting married, helping your marriage. But once that all fails, what would you have done with your soul? Everybody's teaching our church, the body, in America, this little part of America that has Christianity, for the most part, is hearing a gospel that's supposed to satisfy your here and now. It's supposed to help you deal with here and now. It's supposed to help you with your day-to-day struggles. It's supposed to help you with your life problems. But last time I checked, the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Why don't we preach the authentic gospel anymore? Why don't we have a heart for souls? Why do we put our lives in front of everybody else? We're supposed to give our lives like Jesus laid his life down. Because if you say you're saved, you're already dead to yourself and you're alive in Christ. So why are you still pulling from your old life? Why you still want to shack? I don't understand this. Why you still want to drink? I don't get it. Why do you still, I'm not saying struggle with it. You still want it. You want it. Why? Was not the saving of your soul sufficient? Was not knowing this God sufficient? Do you not count all things rubbish that I might attain the knowledge of Jesus? Where is our hunger and thirst for God? Where is it when we see people shot? And this is the funny thing. President Obama said something in his address. He said that our thoughts and prayers are not enough. I said, you know what? The devil is a lie. My prayers are more than enough because my God is more than able. Prayers are more than enough. Now, I know he has a political agenda. But I'm telling you this, all you can do is pray. And there's going to come a time, if it hasn't hit your life, when you're going to finally realize the only thing I can do is pray. And you're going to be mad that you don't know how. You're going to be frustrated that you can't get through because you never learned it when it was time for you to learn it. You're so busy trying to control your own life, naming and claiming it, and sow this seed over here and get my return. You're so busy trying to control your own life that you don't know the effectiveness of the power of prayer. You don't know what it's designed to do on the inside. It's designed to talk to the person you say you love the most. It's not a burden. It's not some ritual, some obligation. Oh, I got to wake up at 6 a.m. because here's my good works, God. No, it's no matter what I'm doing, I always find myself talking to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. No matter where I am, I find myself submitted to his will and to his purpose. No matter how I feel, I find myself humbled at his feet. If your heart is not there, you need to repent. You need to say, God, heal me of my iniquity. It's not a sin, but I don't feel like you feel. Why don't saints pray for this? When you know your heart is not lining up with what it should line up with, why don't you say, God, help me, I'm being selfish. God, help me, I'm being greedy. God, help me, I'm lying. God, help me, I'm being manipulative. Why don't you pray for that? Rather than justify all of your mess on the inside and then commit a sin on the outside. It's not worth it. It renders you ineffective. And you become a bad testimony. And these individuals had an awesome testimony. And I haven't seen anything like it since the Bible days. I haven't seen it in America. Now, even Columbine, there was a young woman, huh, that was shot in Columbine who professed to be a Christian. And she among others, were shot. But in this case, he only selected the Christian. Can you imagine being there? Is your heart gripped with glory as to how awesome our God is, not to remove the threat of death, but to remove the fear of death? That is the gospel that we preach. He does not remove the threat of death, but he removes the fear of it, the control of it, the chains of it. He says you can walk right up to death and say, even if I take my last breath before my body hits this ground, before one drop of blood touches this earth, I will open my eyes in glory. I'll open my eyes in glory. I'll open my eyes in glory. I'll open my eyes in glory. And before that child, that young adult, before that body even hit the ground, I'm telling you, they saw the Father. And here we are looking at it like, oh my God, what a tragic thing. As Christians, we should say, finally, finally. And we should ride that coattail, finally, God. We just needed a door open. Spark a revival in our nation. Spark a revival in our community. And then say, spark a revival in me. Stop me from being so self-centered and focused on getting money and better jobs and who gonna marry me. Stop getting me to change this part of me. Sit down, sit down, sit down, sit down. There are times we have glimpses of being in the spirit. And I could say this relatively confidently within this church. About 70% of you have glimpses of being in the spirit. I say you visit the spirit from time to time. You walk in this realm from time to time, but you don't really live there. You come there when it's convenient. And then when your soul and your heart and your emotions and your mind take over, you don't want nothing to do with the spirit. Why is that? We've been talking about how a sheep needs to be silent before the shearers. Like, go through what you gotta go through, but do it willingly, submitting yourself to the shearing of the Father, that he might find glory in your silence. He might find glory in your submission. He might find glory in your obedience. He might find glory in your humility. He might find glory in your teachable nature. He might find glory in your respect, your honor, and your adoration. We have been conditioned in America to constantly want problems to change, and that our faith is just a tool to remove bad stuff. That's not the purpose of faith. My faith is my belief and my relationship with God. And my faith says, whether good or bad, I want what he wants. Whether I'm harmed or safe, I want what he wants. Whether I have or have not, I want what he wants. Whether I'm whole or broken, I want what he wants. Whether I'm well or sick, I want what he wants. That's the gospel of God. This world doesn't need any more motivational speakers. It don't need no more naming claimants and 12 steps to success. It's so sickening. And then when you go and you present it and you have to fight, because everybody wants to talk about empowerment and you need to be empowered for prosperity, and you're sitting there and your back is aching and you know you've got to give this word about Jesus, and then you watch it go out your mouth and then fall on deaf ears. And considering it's modern church, I only have but a couple of minutes, 24 minutes exactly, because you got me on a timer to make sure that I hurry up and give it to you. But if you would let me loose, come on somebody, if you would just let me loose, I promise you I can get some seed of God into that person. Let me loose. But we muffle. And I told God, I accepted this engagement before I knew that it was going to be designed like a platform. You know I don't want no platforms. I'm content with the assignment you gave me. I love evangelizing, but I don't need a platform to make my name great. I need God's name to be great. And if the world never knows who I am, I can tell you one thing. That sheep does, that sheep does, that sheep does, that sheep. I got a room full of sheep, and last time I checked, they're going to produce more sheep. Oh, come on, somebody. I had sheep before I got here. Huh? Sister Glenda gave me a book a long time ago, just in my campus ministry days, about how many souls were saved and brought to Christ who joined campus ministry. To this day, I can't even remember who they are. And not only that, but other states. Come on, somebody. Other cities, other countries. The world don't have to. It's better if Satan and the world don't know my name, because I'm more effective that way, because I get less attacks that way. Come on. So when people prophesy and tell me, woman of God, you're going to be international, you're going to be famous, I say amen, because I don't want to hurt their feelings. But I'm looking at God going, no, thank you. I know what fame does and the type of hits and the type of attacks that come with it. And I'm more effective being unknown, obscure, in the back, in the corner. Come on, somebody. I can reach more one-on-one than I can on a big flat screen television. And then everybody gets to pick apart my character in life. I'm more effective this way. It's easier this way. I don't need Satan's platform to make me know who I am in God. You need to realize this about yourself. I don't need the degree so I can know who I am. I don't need the business, the money, the job, the spouse, the success, the notoriety to know who I am. You should know it without any of those things. And every time you try to grab for it to get yourself some type of identity, your pastor smacks it out of your hand. Mm-mm, no, you can't have that, baby. But I know. No, you don't. You don't know. You don't know yet. You don't know. You're just looking for a way to define yourself. And it's going to be to your detriment. Because if Satan knows that you really don't know why you're here, he will toy with you. Why are you here? Why are we here? It's not to preach, to teach. It's just to be and to bring the kingdom of God to somebody else in any way necessary. If you can preach it, good. If you can teach it, good. If you can sing it, good. If you can cook a meal, good. If you can put some clothes on somebody's back, good. If you can just be teachable like Mother Allie, who don't even have to respect me because of her age. Come on, somebody. But say, Pastor, I submit because I see you by the Spirit. Then good. That's the glory of God. People want a superstar. They want somebody charismatic that could woo them and swoon them. And they want to be heard. You want to hear messages that say, God is empowering you to get your success. Don't get me wrong. That's lovely. But baby, that's immaturity. No, that's down here. And that's what I started with. The reason you're not excited about these 9 souls being martyred in the kingdom of God, to give God glory, to open up a chance for America to rush in with a revival. The reason you're not excited is because you're still worrying about your household, your stuff, and your family. But those that have laid down our lives are looking at this going, why? Why am I so excited? Because they died giving God glory, and I'm still alive to give him glory. Wait. Now, it would be great if I die and go to glory, but the fact that their bodies were planted and funerals are happening as a seed in this earth, then this means I, as a pastor, get to walk to that seed and pour some water on it and get that thing to grow up a little bit more and have more children and babies, and fruit after fruit after fruit. That's a wheat right there. Them 9 stalks of wheat, huh? Whose head nodded, who dried and got dead when the harvest was ripe. And now the harvest is ripe. And I'm excited that I have a church at this time, and I get to get more stalks of wheat whose heads get the nod, who get to turn golden brown so the harvest can come. That's why people ain't excited. You're not excited about it because you're still trying to figure out what you might have to give up. But God, if I really get excited, if I really... really let my heart love this, you're going to challenge me about sleeping with this man. If I really let my heart love this, you're going to challenge me about giving all my offering. If I really let my heart love this, you're going to challenge me about smoking. If I really let my heart love this, you're going to challenge. Baby, it's too late. It's too late. Except for the visitors, that seed is already planted. And if you're one of my members, me and Jesus is working overtime. You keep kicking it out the way, we keep putting it in. You keep kicking it out the way, we keep putting it in. It's a labor. But Christ's burdens are light. He does the majority of the work. That's what my faith says. I don't have that much to do. I just have to be obedient. And the amount that I bear is so minimum to what he does. Does that make sense to you? It's so light. That's why he says, come to me, all you who are weary, who labor and are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's saying, not that you can just sleep, not rest so everything in your life will be calm. I'm going to give you rest from labor. Come, where's my first part, part 2, part 3, Jesus, the Lamb of God? You were cursed with labor. Come on, somebody. He says, I'm calling those that were cursed with labor so I can put you back in the garden. Come on, somebody, and give you a rest where you can produce by tending and not toiling and tilling. We get to produce by tending to the seeds, tending to the sheep, and not necessarily have to toil and sweat. I just have to tend. And as long as he does the work, and that's my faith, my job is easier. But when I think it's my message, and if I think it's my good deeds, if I think it's my good works, if I think it's the color of our building, if I think it's the dress that I'm wearing, if I think any of those things have produced any effect on your soul, then I am foolish and it's of no effect. But when you know it's all God, you realize I ain't hardly doing nothing. He gave it to me. I'll give it to you. Him. I am a minister. I serve. No, literally, like your waitress. Hello? Amen. So Stephen was chosen of one of the disciples after a dispute. In Acts chapter 7, there was a problem that the Greek-speaking Jews, their widows, were not being taken care of. And the apostles decided, I want you to go there. Let's see here. Acts chapter 7. But let's back up. I want you to see this before Acts chapter 7. Go to Acts chapter 6. The seven chose to serve. The seven chose to serve. In Acts chapter 6, disciples were picked out of many disciples because of one reason. There were some Greek-speaking Jews, the Hellenists, right, that could not, their orphans and their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. What does that mean? It means that every day this church, by and large, provided for widows. Because widows at that time were destitute. If they didn't have any money stacked up, they were destitute. And so the church provided daily food for them. And these particular situation is happening where the Greek-speaking Jews are not getting their daily distribution. Whether it's because they are Jew or because they are Greek, somebody didn't like the fact that they're being overlooked. And so they came to the apostles at that time and said, what are we going to do, brothers? We have a problem and we don't know how to solve it. Does that make any sense? And so they wrote a particular statement in Acts chapter 6. Stephen was chosen as one of those, but watch what they say. It says, then the 12 apostles summoned the multitude of the disciples, this is verse 2, and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Do you see what is happening here? This is the detriment of pastors. This is one of my biggest problems, is the idea that we don't have those ordained ministers yet in-house. Does that make sense? Because now, if you need something, I have to get it. If you need this, I gotta arrange it. If you need a ride, if you need some food, if you need a coat, if somebody got on your nerves, whatever your problem is and whatever sheep that come, I'm the one that has to orchestrate and get things moving. I'm not complaining by no means. I count it an honor. I'm explaining. But what happens is when there becomes, we start missing things. And that's the season that we're in. I get upset because I forgot something. I forgot to call Sister Hyacinth on Wednesday. And it troubled me in my midnight prayer. And I almost texted her, but I said, you know what? I'm going to wait till the next morning. Only to rejoice in the fact that she had already called. And Gabrielle can attest to that. It took a burden off of my heart because I wanted her to know that I love her. And now I'm sorrowful because I cannot keep up with everything. And I'm supposed to pick out of this group someone, some leader with wisdom, full of the Holy Spirit, that will begin to help so I can concentrate on prayer and the ministry of the word. This is why you keep getting in trouble so much. This is why pastors look at you with no tolerance, because I'm going, how much longer? How much longer? What is it going to take for you to get this together? You only got one assignment. I have to keep reminding you of your one assignment. One assignment. That's all you have. When you're not in place, when when you're selfish with your gifts, when you make up excuses not to come, not to participate, you hurt our body because you're not going to grow and we need you. You're not going to grow, and I can't put you in a place and you're not ready because you could lose your soul salvation. I had people, somebody asked me, I said, I had people that told me, like Jonathan, he did a great job at the conference. And I said, Jonathan, you've been doing all of this. You came home, you tore it up. You ain't done this at our house, and I'm your pastor, huh? He said, well, you ain't never asked me. And I told him, you ain't never there. See, he said, well, if you ask me, I'll be there. But don't you think it should be the other way around? You should be here. Be faithful. Let me see the growth, and then God promotes you. But don't ask me to put you in a place that you're not ready for, because then your soul could be troubled and you could get attacked and your blood is going to be on my hands. That's why I tell people, I don't put you in position and give you assignments just so you could come to my church. I don't need numbers that bad. I have a boss and he don't play. He don't play. Why you hire them? Because they look like they really needed it. But did they meet the criteria, huh? What did they meet the criteria? I think, you know, God, I think we can work with them. You can't fool them. So if your heart isn't here, then don't look for promotion. But you should want growth. You should want it. You should desire it. I see different ones stepping it up. I ain't saying nothing to you about it yet, because we need to see how long-term this is. Because you got some ways about you, you understand. When you're going through, you real and consistent. But when you ain't, it's blah, blah, blah. I can't come, blah, blah, blah. I don't have my paper, blah, blah, blah. You should do it because you love God. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. You're supposed to fear getting corrected by God through me. But you're not supposed to stay there. You're supposed to say, you know what? I don't want to be corrected. I want to love God. I want to serve him. And now we got 9 people dead again who stood up with a testimony. Look at the book of Revelations. Where is that scripture? Oh, Revelation chapter 6, verse 9. I love it when we get to go to the book of Revelations. If I can get through the Lamb of God, you watch me, just in a couple of weeks, we are going to be all in the book of Revelations. Revelations chapter 6, is that what I said? Verse 9. Revelation chapter 6, verse 9. When he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. The cry of the martyrs is the fifth seal out of 6. The fifth out of 6. That there is a testimony. Because of the word of God, these people were killed as they testify. They say, I am a Christian. Because of the word of God in them. The Bible says, you are going to be tested for the word's sake. They got that word. They believed in Jesus. And lo and behold, they received the test of their lives. And testified to it. I told the congregation in D.C., I said, listen, if you think that you're going to be able to withstand that type of martyrdom, that testing, and you can't even deal with the testing of not having a car, you can't deal with the testing of not of having bad knees, you can't deal with the testimony of not feeling good, you can't deal with the testimony of not having no money, then you cannot deal with the testimony of standing, telling somebody I'm a Christian when the last Christian just got shot in front of your face. You will run, you will duck, you will play dead, you will pray that you will never ask, you will ask God to forgive you later. Why? Because you've been justifying your own desires your whole life, and you think you're going to be able to stand there? You're going to sit there in fear justifying it. That's why I tell people, it's not a leap of faith, it's a walk of faith. Peter stepped, not leaped. So if you can't take one step after the other, trust me, baby, you're not going to be able to feel comfortable leaping. So where are you? When are you going to start applying your faith? When are you going to start doing what the Bible tells you to do with your whole heart? When are you going to start trusting him when you're sick, trusting him when you're broke, trusting him when you don't understand, trusting him when you're hurt? When are you going to start? Because you're always going to be tested for the word's sake. That you have much fruit. You need fruit. Because a good tree produces good fruit. And if we don't see good fruit, I'm afraid you're looking more like a goat than a sheep. You're looking more like a tare than a piece of wheat. You got to show forth, people. We got to show forth. It happens in small, instant decisions, one after the other. One lie, one cigarette, one drink, one click on the button, one channel, one time, over and over, one thought, one bitterness, one anger, one over and over. You made the choice. I should ask God to help me with this, but instead, I'd rather be angry. I should ask God to help me with this, but instead, I'd rather not forgive. I should ask God to, but you choose in that instant to condition your heart so hard that you won't even ask him to come and deal with the thing you don't want to let go of. But he will do the work. You just have to ask him and believe by faith. Faith is not about getting a car and getting a house. It's about changing your nature to the one you said you were born into. Faith is, I believe I am of a new nature. I believe I am born again. I believe I am saved by the Spirit of God. That is my faith. So if I believe that, then Satan and sin cannot hold me fast. And I walk away. If you don't apply your faith in that, then there's no self-good deed, no good work that you can do any longer. Does that make sense? You are the children of the promise. The children of the law, the Israelites, when their hearts messed up and they sinned, God gave them another instruction that they can be obedient to. Does that make sense? So you sinned, why don't you go ahead, take this pigeon, this dove, and burn it. Take some bread. You got some bread? No. Well, take some grass. Take something. Look, just go get something and do it exactly like this. And they followed that. That was an act of obedience, yes? And that covered them because they did it because they believed God wanted them to do it. Does that make sense? And so out of obedience, come on, somebody. Out of obedience, come on. That's why obedience is better. It's not the sacrifice God desires, but mercy. I'm just giving you something for obedience sake. The result of the dead animal shows you the levity of your sin. I just need to give you a way to be obedient. And now the way I choose is a way that reveals who I am and who you're not. But for us, we are the children of Christ. Hope has entered us. We are the ones that no longer have to give sacrifice. So there is nothing you can do to make your disobedience better. You have to be tested again, and the next time, be obedient. Be full of faith. You have to say, I believe I don't have to do this. I believe that God can stop me. God, help me, help me, help me right now. That's the test of your faith. And when you slip up, you can't bypass the no good gift. Come on, somebody. You can't try to contribute to the Pastor Robe Fund. You can't give a large offering. It don't work in this house. Because if I know you in trouble and I see your offering go up, what's up with this offering? Y'all laughing because you know I've called some of y'all. What you doing, baby? We don't play these games. You're free. There's no condemnation. Do better next time. You need this back, come get it. That's how it's supposed to be. Because you're not children of works anymore. You're children of faith. And when you messed up in showing your faith in God, you pray that he'll give you another opportunity to do better. And you wait for it. And you wait for it. And you wait for it. Just so you can get one tiny bit, itty bitty piece of fruit off of that tree and say, I did it, God. I believed you could help me. And you came in on the swoop, Jesus. And you helped me right then and there. You came in and I thought I was going to mess up. Oh, but you kept me, Jesus. I thought I was going to fall, but you kept me, Jesus. You need a testimony. You need a testimony. When are we going to use our faith as Christians for what it's designed to do? It's designed to change our nature. If Pastor says, I need everybody to stand up, he's supposed to say, my leg hurts, but I'm going to try it. Ugh, thank you, Jesus. And you stand on up. Huh? I mean, one tiny act of faith that God will help you get up. How else do you think that the paralyzed individuals got up? You want healing? You're not even obedient. How else do you think they got up? God, Jesus just said, get up, you are healed. And they got up. He didn't say, get up if you think you're healed. If they didn't try to get up, they would not have gotten up. You gotta apply your faith. I tell people all the time, a great example. The girl, Gabrielle and Danielle wanted to go with me to D.C. And they had some money. And they wanted to spend every dime to go with me, but I wouldn't allow it. Amen. I said, it ain't worth it, baby. They only gave me 30 minutes. It ain't worth all that money. Hello, somebody. Not to support me. And you can hear the message at home. So, no. You can't use all that money for that. Make sense? And I said, but what you should do is pray. So y'all go ahead and pray. Maybe God will work out something with Delta. And so I told them to pray. They ain't think nothing of it. The next time they ask, well, what if we did this? And they try to come up with a different plan. Well, maybe we could do this, and maybe we could do that. And the fire of God hit both of them. What you mean? That sounds like doubt to me. Didn't we say pray for Delta? And they said, uh-huh. I said, so pray. In 2 seconds, my phone rang with a representative from Delta. They was in the car like, crap. It still didn't work out, but the power of prayer. Amen. We said pray for Delta, and they called. Yes. As a matter of fact, it was Sister Cloris who was trying to work on some things for us because she works for Delta. Amen. And so I said, now look at God. There are times we have to practice our faith. Not to get stuff, not to remove things, but our faith should be submitted to the sovereign rule of God. I don't like it when people say, speak those things that be not as though they were. That scripture says God speaks those things that be not. That's what God does. God says, you are saved. I don't feel like I'm saved. God says, you are saved. I don't feel like I'm saved. God says, you are not a sinner. I still feel like I'm a sinner. God says, you are not a sinner. He speaks those things that be not currently as if they're already done. And for some reason in Christian church in America, we think that this entitles us the right to be able to declare those things. We can't just declare it willy-nilly. We have to declare it if we've sat under his tutorship. See, the problem is you don't want to be submissive. You don't want to learn his heart. You want to project your image on him. If I think it's right to be a Delta, I can be a Delta. If I think it's right to be a Mason, I can be a Mason. If I think it's right to be an Alpha, I can be an Alpha. Oh, come on, somebody. If I think it's right to get this job, I'll take it. If I think it's right to work on Sundays, I'll work. If I think it's right to go to this movie, I'll go. If I think it's right to listen to this song, we project, come on, somebody, our feelings on a holy God and expect that to be him. But what children do, children of God, we learn his ways. You remember when you were a child, you had to ask your parent for everything. Even when you were old enough to get your own juice, you still had to say, Mom, can I have some juice? Because even though you were thirsty, she knew it wasn't time for you to have no juice. Baby, you about to go to bed, and nobody got time to be washing no sheets, so no juice for you. Do you remember that? The problem with American Christians is we jump to the authority without being under authority. We want to name it, claim it, declare it, see it, say it, have it, do it, but we don't want to actually be obedient and learn the heart of God, because sometimes the heart of God does something that you would think is not godly, because you don't know him. You don't know him to be a God of war. The Bible says when we study the Lamb of God, to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? I'm seeing God with a sword. He's getting ready to fight somebody. Oh, he's going after his enemies. Wait a minute. Is he about to kill his only begotten son? Get out. Go to Genesis. This word was for you. And I had wrote this for my house and did not think I would have an opportunity to give it. So I gave it in D.C. And now you get to have it. It fits our series, Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 2. And then we'll continue to go through some other verses. If you don't have your Bible, you can look at the screen. But in the future, bring a paper Bible. Why? Because Pastor knows some things. I know some things. And I try to tell y'all, but y'all don't be believing me until it hits your house. But there will be a day when the internet's going to go out. And you're going to wish you had a paper copy. Yeah. You're going to be mad that you can't find it. You can't use it. Come on. Yeah. This, once you buy it, it is free. Amen. This right here, you got to pay to use this every day. Amen. Why enslave yourself, huh, to the idea that you have to pay to read the Bible every day? It's in the phone bill. It's your data. It's your data, whatever you want to call it, right? Huh? It's the church Wi-Fi. Somebody paying for it. McDonald's. Somebody is paying for your Bible study. As if you're able to carry your Bible. All righty. Let's go to Genesis chapter 22, verse 1 through 2. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. You guys are familiar with this story. If you're not, let's catch you up. Abraham, his father, Terah, was headed to Canaan. At that time, neither of them knew that it was the promised land. His father died before he reached the promised land. And God called Abraham, Abram at the time, to go take his family, leave everybody he knows, and go off to a land that God's going to show him. That by itself is a big deal, because you have to go where you don't know where you're going. The issue with 99.9% of the Christian church in America is if you can't see it, you don't believe it. And I don't mean see like physically see. If you can't comprehend it, if you can't understand it, if you can't wrap your mind around it, come on, somebody. If you can't see how it's going to work, then you don't want to move. But faith is a result of what you don't see. If you can see it, then it doesn't require faith. That's Bible, yes. So when you say, I don't see how it's going to work out, and you remain stuck, you're stubborn and rebellious. And rebellion is as witchcraft. Come. We talked about this already, guys. Uh-huh. Okay, so God told Abraham, go out there. Now, you've got to see from Abraham's journey, he's just going wherever, this way, now what, this way. Okay, let's take a nap. Wake up. Which way? This way. This way. Take a nap. Wake up. Which way? This way. Every step of the way, he has to ask God to lead. The problem I have with ministers and those that are mature in God in our church, which is why I can't ordain them, is that they want the whole plan before they start. And that's not exactly how God works. You do one step and you stay and you wait and you listen. Then you take another step and you stay and you wait and you listen. But he does not have to beckon at your call to give you the whole plan before you start. Because then he knows us. We won't walk with him. We walk ahead of him. Because that's what people do when they know where they're going. When somebody knows where they're going, they walk ahead of you. They try to give you, make sure you take this left. I know where I'm going, but you're going to make a left. I know where I'm going. You're always ahead of me because you think you know where you're going. But God says, I want to walk with you. So if I told you the way, then I can't walk with you. And the purpose of the journey is him walking with you and not the destination. The purpose of this life, the joy we have, is him with us, not how it's going to work out in the end. We already know I'm going to heaven. So what's after that? What if my house burned down, Ann? Well, what if I get sick? What if I get evicted? What if my car breaks down? What is God with you? Yes. Well, you still winning. You still winning. Is God with you? Yes, he is. You're winning. Huh? Is God says, God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Come on, somebody. That nothing can separate me from the love of my God. No demon in hell, no power, no principle. Come on, somebody. The fact that you're with me, I already know I'm winning. And the part of you that does not celebrate that, repent now and ask the Holy Spirit to change your nature. Say, change my nature, God. I pretty much enjoy knowing what I'm doing and where I'm going more than I enjoy just being with you. Forgive me. Help me. Spirit of God, that's iniquity. It's not like you. I say you're the lover of my soul, but I would rather figure this out or walk ahead of you. Abraham said, God, Moses said, if you don't go with me, we're not going. Come on. I don't care how good the promised land looks. I don't care how good that promised marriage looks. I don't care how good that promised mansion looks. I don't care how good that promised degree looks. I don't care about the promise. If you don't go with me, I'm not going. You see the difference? We think that getting there shows our faith. But the fact that you're not there with him is a sign of what real faith is. My relationship with God and my submittance to his will. What is it? The saying says, Jesus, take the wheel. Please do, because we about to mess this up. I'm a ride on the passenger side. You take the wheel. Amen. Jesus, people like, Jesus is my co-pilot. Jesus is my full-time pilot. You do whatever he wants. Full time. I tell people that all the time. My heart belongs to God. I don't mean just because I love him. I'm saying that he gets to take my heart and manipulate it and mold it any way he wants. There are times I feel such a righteous indignation, I fall to my knees and repent because I'm afraid something's wrong with me. And he has to come and console me and say, this is what's going on. Look at this scripture. I didn't like it. That was me. Well, thank you, Lord, because I was getting ready to say, I don't know what's happening. He has my heart. And you need to ask God to have your heart, because the reason some of you are afraid of conflict, come on, somebody, the reason some of you are always afraid to do the right thing is because you won't let God mold you and shape you because you're so afraid somebody won't like you. Come on. But I need sometimes for God to come in and change my heart. I can boldly say, I don't care if you don't like me. It's right anyhow. But this means you might not have no friends. Last time I checked, Jesus was my friend. This means people won't do for you. Last time I checked, he was my provider. This means your baby daddy won't send you no money. I don't have no baby. I'm just using y'all as an example. Y'all do know it. The buck stop right there. Amen. Pastor got a baby daddy. No, she ain't got no kids. Amen. All righty. So Genesis 22, Abraham is commissioned by God to go out to a land he's going to show him and to somewhat enjoy the journey around in this venturing off. By the time we get to chapter 22 of Genesis, this is the beginning of Abraham's story, is his leading out to a land that God will show him. By the time 22 comes around, Moses has had a son named Isaac. Am I correct on that? His first son, Ishmael, was a result of Abraham's and his wife's own plan. Yes, you guys know the story. Hagar was the maidservant. They knew that God wanted him to have a son, and this is their Cain-like efforts. Do you see the same theme running throughout all of redemption? The comparison between man's labor and work and God's miraculous power. Man's ability, God's ability. Man's ability, God's ability. It's the same theme. It's always there. And so by this time, prior to this command where God is telling Abraham to go sacrifice his son Isaac, Ishmael and Hagar just left. It was some contention in the house. These heifers was going crazy. And God said, this time, let her go. And so at this point, he only really has one son, the miracle son. The son when he was 101 years old, that son. And now Isaac at this point is roughly about 22 years old. He's in his early 20s, most scholars believe. This means that Isaac is not a child. You understand what I'm saying? He's not some little kid or naive or don't really understand what's happening to him. This means that he is fully aware. And I could show you, go to verse 6 through 8. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father!" Exclamation point. And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." So the two of them went together. I know you're familiar with this story, yes? And you see at this point, Abraham has told his son, and the comparison in dialogue is revealing a symbolism of Christ to come. Because when God called Abraham, exclamation point, Abraham said, "Here I am." When Isaac says, "Father," exclamation point, Abraham says, "Here I am." Does that make sense? They're showing you a depiction of a symbolism that's getting ready to happen. So then he said to, Isaac told his father, let's just be honest, Isaac is 20-something years old. His father is probably 120. 23, he 100 and something, you understand? If this man, if Isaac wanted to take his dad, he could take him. He's a very old man with old bones. Isaac is young with young bones. The old bone and the young bone, if them two hit, one of them gonna break, and it ain't gonna be the young bone. So all of a sudden, Isaac is told by his father, Isaac realizes he just put this wood on my back. Isn't that what the scripture says? He laid it on his back. Is that what the scripture says? That Abraham took the wood, laid it on his son's back. Now, on the surface, we can automatically see this is when Isaac starts thinking. Now, he might not have noticed it when it was packing up the cargo. When it was packing up everything, all right, we got the knife, we got the fire, we got the wood, all right, check, got some water, okay, check, everything's good. And then when Abraham takes that wood and puts it on his back, father, we've got a miscommunication. Ain't the sheep supposed to carry this? Ding! Because normally the beast or the animal would carry the burden. But when Isaac realizes that you put the wood on my back, wait a minute, don't we got some animals that could do this? Why do I have to have the wood laid on my back? Go to Isaiah chapter 53. Keep your finger in Genesis. Isaiah chapter 53, are you there? Say amen. Or at least when you get there. At some point, yes? My goodness. Isaiah 53, we talked about this earlier in this series. When you make his soul, this is a prophecy of the servant deliverer, the servant king, the Messiah to come, and he shall see his labor. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. If you're not familiar with Isaiah 53, it's the same one that says, by his stripes we were healed. That verse, that chapter, that the chastisement of our peace was upon him, that he was bruised for our iniquities. Come on, somebody. That's that same chapter. And then you go down a little further, and it says, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand, and he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By this, by his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear, or the God will lay their iniquities on him. In other translations, the iniquity of all it was laid upon his back, in other translations. Does that make sense? Interesting. So this means when we see in Genesis that Isaac has on his back some wood, and we see also, we know this because we've studied this, yes, that Isaac's sacrifice is prophetic and symbolic to the coming Messiah. Am I right? So when we see that the Messiah prophesied in Isaiah 53 will have the iniquities of us all laid upon his back, and we find that Isaac had wood laid upon his back, being a symbol of the Christ to come, then what can we deduce about the wood? We know that the wood represents iniquity. Why? Because wood is a cut up, dried out, dead tree. Jesus is a living tree. Come on, somebody. So if you want to know what iniquity is, it is something that is like God but not like him in nature. Come on. It may look like him. Let us create man in our image. But on the inside, sin has produced death, and that tree has been cut and separated from the original. Come on, somebody. And in order for it to make a good burning sacrifice where my camper's at, that thing had to be dry. So now we have iniquity on his back. Now, I've often heard this story from the idea and the vantage point of Abraham. That Abraham had such great faith that he sacrificed his son. Huh? And I'd be like, yes, because that's hard. I'd be like, this is not God. This is the devil. And trust me, if you tried it now, it would be the devil, okay? Because Jesus has already come. We don't need no more symbols, okay? No more symbols. God told me to kill my son. No, he didn't. Jesus already came. You a lie. You going to jail. Both. Okay. So nevertheless, they laid the sin upon his back, right? The iniquity, I'm sorry, was upon Isaac's back. Now, if I was Isaac at the young age of 20-something, I'm sure Isaac knows that he was the promised child. Clearly, if they didn't tell him the story, he could just go to day camp and be like, why my parents look like your grandparents? Are you sure you my mommy and daddy? Where my real mommy and daddy at? I want to know my real parents. You can't be them. Am I right? So I'm sure Isaac knows that he was a miracle child, something of great purpose for God. And if you put this wood on my back, and I'm realizing I'm being like the sheep we normally offer, and then when I ask you, Father, where the sheep at? And you say, Son, God will provide for himself his own sacrifice. Wait a minute, you told me God gave you me. Are you telling me I was born just to die? Now, the thing about this is I realize that Isaac was not sinless. He had sin. He was not born of a virgin, just a very old woman. But they still had to do in order to get the baby. Yes? So he is completely 100% all man. And now he's got this iniquity on his back, and he's beginning to realize we're walking up this mountain so God can give his own sacrifice. And last time I checked, we did this with a sheep. And now I am that sheep, but I thought I was a promise. And if I was him, I would be thinking, you know what? I have not been doing very good things. I would start thinking about all the messed up things I did that my dad Abraham don't know about. I know I shouldn't have done that. Maybe he caught me with that magazine. Maybe he realized I was smoking rosemary. I don't know. Maybe. Maybe he found out that I had a thing for Hagenima over there. I don't know, whatever her name is. I don't know, maybe he find out. If he did find out, then you know what? I probably deserve this. And he's going up this hill, huh? With iniquity on his back. And if it was you and I, we'd be thinking, you know what? This is when you know you're a Christian. Because mercy is not a right, it is a what? Privilege. So he's going, you know what? God get this big miracle, and I ain't even met up to the miracle. I ain't healed nobody. I don't even like going to mass, temple. I don't even do the temple. I blah, 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 blah. I knew I wasn't a promised kid. Maybe I ain't a promised kid. You know what? He might as well go ahead and sacrifice me if that's what God. The iniquity is on Isaac's back, and Isaac is willingly taking this. We are not those of Israel. That's why I don't like when people start putting Jewish laws on the Christian church. I know you love it. You love what it symbolizes. I know a whole cultic church that pulls out the whole Rosh Hashanah, the whole tents and jubilee, and they believe in all of this stuff to the point that it is disgusting in the nostrils of God because we are not of that law. I'm going to take you back to Galatians in just a minute. But the idea is that Isaac knows, man, I probably am not living up to the promise I was supposed to be. So, Father, if that's what needs to happen, I trust my Father on earth, and I trust the God that he knows, and so be it. Because at any point, Isaac could have rebelled. At any point, Isaac could have took the lead. Father, you done got dementia. It's for your own good, Father. Drag you on back home. Come on, let's go back home. You done got crazy. I don't know what's going on with you. Killing me or making me no sheep. You ain't gonna make me no sheep. What happened, Isaac? Dad done went crazy. He done lost his mind. Mama, I ain't dealing with this. He told me, I'm the sheep. I ain't the sheep. Now, if he want to go sacrifice something, I'll take a sheep with us, but we ain't. Thompson, he heard God. He done took this stuff too far, too far. But you can see that Isaac felt that. Whatever the consequences, I have not been living up to what I'm supposed to do. And when I look at Isaac's life, I don't see no record of him doing something magnificent. I don't see any record. Come on, help me somebody. I don't see any testimony of Isaac prophesying or declaring or healing the sick or touching a bird. I don't see any record of him doing anything great. But the one great thing he did with his life was he walked up and was like a sheep before the shearers, silent, walking up with the iniquity on his own back. He said, I deserve it. I could have very well did this. Who know? God know what mess I've been doing. My dad don't even know. But I knew I was here for a purpose, and I ain't done that. And if this is the only way God can get glory out of my life, then so be it. If this is the purpose, but for this purpose I came, Jesus said. If this is the purpose that I came, I didn't create myself, then so be it. So Isaac goes up with his own iniquity on his back. Am I right about this? And he goes up, and Abraham prepares the sacrifice, ties his son down. Now, trust me, people, Isaac could have still broke loose at any given point. Even when them ropes, how tight can an old man tie a rope? You know, just snap that thing off. Wiggle it around a little bit. I don't know. And then here comes Abraham with the knife to kill his son, and God stops him and says, Abraham, don't touch your son. Go to verse 11 through 14. Abraham. Chapter 22, verse 11, it says, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. He's so calm. He's real calm. I'm like, yes. But please tell me something good. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. And it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, he shall be provided. It shall be provided. That's where we get the name Jehovah Jireh. Now, let's back up on this a little bit, because we have to correct some American consumerism and capitalism that has infiltrated into the gospel. But first, let's deal with the Christophany that has happened here. Do you guys remember? Everybody's like, what, Pastor? We don't remember this. Tom's like, Pastor, remind us, what is Christophany? A Christophany is an appearance of Christ before he was actually born. The angel of the Lord is Jesus appearing, because before Christ came, he was the chief messenger angel. Yes? So the angel, when the angel of the Lord, we see that text, as you guys have learned, it means this is a Christophany. This is the appearance of Christ, but he was not born. He's like, dun, 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 I'm an angel, messenger, spiritual thing. Don't worry about it. Just wait for Bethlehem. But he's here. Yes? And so Jesus himself, or I should say Christ himself, the angel of the Lord, the word made flesh, the chief messenger. Now are you getting it? He shows up, right? And can you imagine, oh my God, when the angel of the Lord calls Abraham, can you see now what God was doing? When the man of God, the son of God, son of man, he is already calling out to Abraham, and he saw Abraham willing to go through something that his father and Christ were already planning. This is why we're all jacked up in church, because we rather believe that we don't have to go through something than believe that if we have to go through it, that God will provide what is necessary. No. When the messenger angel of the Lord, Jesus, the Christophany in this point, yes, shows up. Abraham, don't touch your son. Don't kill him. Because now I know you're willing to do what I'm planning to do. Or rather, you're willing to do what I said I was going to do before the foundations of Abraham. Now I realize that you have such a relationship with me that you can sense and feel that what I was going to do, because Christ was slain before the foundations of the earth, your faith is of such that you know what I'm doing, and we have not had this conversation, because before you came up this mountain, you knew that you both were going to come back. You knew all along. The book of Hebrews says that Abraham could have even thought that his son would have been resurrected. You had an name. You know me so well that even if I don't say it, you see my heart. Even if I don't say it, you know that I love this world so much, I'm going to give my only begotten son. Even if I don't say it, you know that I love y'all and I don't want to be apart from you. Even if I don't say it, even if I make you do something that you can't understand, when I make you go through something that is hurting your heart, when I make you go through something that doesn't feel good, you still see me through it all. That's faith. That's faith. To be able to see God through it all. Faith like Peter to walk on water. Why? Because he saw Jesus. Come on. If it be you, that can I see you through it all? So he's you. You knew Abraham. Out of your seed, out of this lineage, I'm not going to just save your earthly seed. But the Gentiles will be grafted in by way of this act, right? Gentiles will be able to receive your word. The Gentiles, not in this covenant, will become a part of this covenant because of this. You don't know what your obedience to God could produce in the lives of generations to come. Isaiah says we will build ruined cities. We will rebuild them. We will repair the breach of generations, of many generations. You don't have a clue why your disobedience is so wrong. It's because your obedience could produce life for many generations. But we get so self-centered. We get so self-centered. You get mad at me because you think you shouldn't be corrected in that manner. But baby, what you just did could cost generations. You need to be dealt with. You need to carry that iniquity. You need to go up that hill. And if he should have mercy, it's a privilege, not a right. But you deserve it. You only see your one lifespan, which is but a vapor. But your seed and your faith could produce one stalk of wheat, dies and produces many seeds. Why are you so afraid to die? You counted yourself already dead and alive in Christ. Why are you so afraid to lose your car? So afraid to lose your house? So afraid to lose a loved one? Why are you so afraid of these things? You've already lost them. You already lost it. You're not of this world anymore. You're not here. You're supposed to be up here. Come on, somebody. This is already dead to you. And when you stop worrying about trying to keep something alive that you said was dead, you'll be free. God, I might lose everything. But I know what, you better stay with me. Please just stay with me. If I got to go through this, they pull me to a trial like Stephen and tell me that I've been blaspheming you. And right when they're stoning me half to death, I see you. The heavens open and I see my Savior sitting on the right-hand side of the Father. God, if I got to be like the Oregon 9, come on. If I got to take a shot, come on. And right when he says, are you a Christian? And I stand up and I say, I am a Christian. And at the split second that that bullet goes off, I begin to see the heavens open and my Savior sitting on the right side. And I say, I am a Christian. And I open my eyes in glory. When are we going to use faith for what it's designed to do? When are we going to be real believers? Huh? Now, finally, you know what those individuals did? They redeemed the word Christian. They redeemed that word. Because you know, like I know, everybody has messed up the word Christian. Oh, so you a Christian or a real Christian? Mother Hudson gave me a testimony not too long ago. She said to tell one of her friends, listen to me, I'm a Christian.
And it sent chills, because even though I know she's always been a Christian, when she says it now, it's like, I am a Christian. The things I used to do, I don't want to do them. I don't know. You hear? Not I don't do them, huh? Because you cannot do them just by being in the law. But I don't want to do them. No, you don't understand. The things I used to do, I don't do them, not because it was a sin, because the Bible says all things are legal in the New Testament, but not expedient. I don't not do those things because I don't want to sin. I don't do them because I don't want to do them. I don't want to. God will deliver you when you finally say you don't want to do it. Or when you realize, God, I still want to change my heart. Saul the king had a change of heart. Saul the apostle had a change. You need him to change your heart. You should hear the word, feel convicted. Not that your sin is wrong, but say that my heart, when I know this is the gospel, but I don't get excited. I know this is the gospel, but I don't feel like feeding the homeless. I know this is the gospel, but I don't feel like going to church. I know I should. At that point that you realize that, you should say, God, help me. I'm a wretch undone. I'm a wretch undone. I'm a wretch undone. Help me, help me, help me. I'm a wretch undone. That's the purpose of faith. It's so that we could build Christ on the inside. Huh? Let this mind be in you that is also in Christ Jesus. Sit. Now, as we close, the idea here is that in Genesis, God was dealing with Abraham and Isaac. So when the angel of the Lord, a Christophany, an appearance of the Messiah before he was born, as the chief messenger angel, because Jesus was the Word and is the Word made flesh, Word flash message, okay? So when Jesus, the Christophany, the angel of the Lord, the chief messenger, shows up and tells Abraham, stay your hand. Abraham looks up and finds a ram. A ram is a mature male sheep. Not a goat, but a ram. A mature male sheep. And the sheep is caught in the thicket by its horns. The horns of the altar are designed for us to hold on to. Come on. They symbolize the four corner strength of God. Come on, somebody. And the ram is caught by its strength in the thick. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? The strength of God has caught him to be the supplement for every dead, sinning man, woman, and child. When God could have used his strength to slaughter, to kill everybody, he shows his strength in an act of giving and mercy and kindness. He shows that it's not the sacrifice and the slaughter that I desire, but I desire to give mercy. My strength is in my desire to give mercy. God's strength is in his desire. This is why Satan don't understand it, because he cannot fathom how an all-powerful God could just let stuff happen. But God says, I desire mercy, not slaughter. It's like one of those nice people that if they get mad at you, you know you jacked up. God is like that. If God comes for you, you know you have really messed up, because he is love. He is long-suffering. He is merciful. He is gracious. This is why your sin has such detriment, because how dare you treat the one that is always giving, the one that is always kind, the one that is always knowing, the one that is always ready, the one that is always capable, the one that is always providing. How could you treat him so bad? And glory in it. No, you're punished. Your crime deserves that punishment, baby. You need to go through that. And if he has mercy, it's a privilege. You didn't deserve it. No, you need to go to jail for that. No, you need to go ahead and take that charge. No, you need to go ahead and have some problems. No, you need to have no money. You need to go ahead and go through that doctor. Come on, somebody. You don't understand. You did something that offended God, and he does not have to give you mercy. He saved your soul. The idea here is you just have to bear your cross daily. But you don't have to get on it. You just have to bear it. Come on, somebody. But you ain't got to get slaughtered. That should be sufficient. If you mean to tell me, listen, this is what I want you to do. If you'll give me a ride to the jail, I'll do your sentence. And you have the audacity to say, I don't have no gas money? Now you understand what I'm saying. Now you can see why offense and sin and rebellion and selfishness is such a disgust in the nostrils of God. Because if you complain about taking the consequences for your own mess and he already took the chief consequences, you mad because it's going to waste your gas? Baby, you better find some gas, carry him on your shoulders because he's going to take everything for your cause. That's why when you ask your pastor some silly question, you know, pastor, I don't understand. So are you calling me to vent? Because I'm not your venting partner. No, you don't vent to me. Because you vent to me, you might stir up the Jesus in me, and he might want to correct your complaint. Vent to a friend. They don't have the same authority. You vent to me, you might stir up God. I might have to correct your complaining and your murmuring because you don't know if you deserve that consequence or not. And last time I checked, we all deserve every penalty. Because even before you were born in sin, even before you were born, you were born in sin like we all were born in sin, yes? But when you finally knew right from wrong, you still did wrong. Hello? So the idea that we can't even bear our consequences is, you can't even give me a ride to the jail. I'm going to take your whole penalty. I just need you to drive me there. And we say, God, like Cain said, this is too much for me to bear. Didn't Cain say that? Cain, you killed somebody who did nothing to you. And when God says you can't be in this area anymore, you're afraid that they're going to kill you. And you think that them killing you is too much for you. You can't even bear the consequence of your own sin. And God still gave him mercy. But it was a privilege and not a right. Standing all over this house. I want to challenge in closing the idea of Jehovah Jireh. We have made that term Jehovah Jireh, my provider, a statement that God will supply every need. And he will, according to his riches in glory. This is true. But the purpose of Jehovah Jireh is to provide when we are submissive to bearing our own sin and iniquity. When we say, yes, I did it and forgive me. And yes, I deserve it. Have mercy. Then you will open your eyes and a ram in the bush will be provided. But if you have the audacity to say, God, when are you going to help me with this? God, when are you going to do it? How much longer do I have to take this? But you never really understood and never admitted that you lied and you cheated to get that place. You lied and you cheated to get that job. You stepped on people's heads. You backbited. You gossiped. You don't want to admit that problem. You don't get anything from him that way. I had a friend of mine ask, well, why is this person always struggling? I said, sweetie, as their pastor, I can only tell you this. There's something they've been doing their whole lives that they cannot get corrected. They don't want to admit to it. They don't want to own up to it. Every time it gets hard, they want to start having a pity party about how they can't take it, and it's too much for them to bear. And they're going to have to stay in this cycle of poverty and this cycle of sickness until God delivers them. Because that's what their real spirit man wants. And he loves them enough. If I have to lose my health, my wealth, my success, my reputation, I'll lose it all as long as I don't lose Christ. If I have to be sick every day, if I have to be broken poor every day, if people will talk about me and accuse me every, so be it, but God, don't you leave me. The only reason I'm breathing is so I can see you on the other end. That's the only reason. If your heart does not long for that, lift your hands, close your eyes. You need to long for that. Hallelujah. God, redirect our thoughts. Redirect our minds. Give us a new heart like you gave Saul. Give us a new heart, oh God. Give us a new heart, oh God. Give us a new heart. Create in me a right spirit. Hallelujah. God, a broken heart and a contrite spirit, you will no wise turn away. Oh God, give me a new heart. Make me want to please you more. Redeem my life. Change my mind. Let me love you more. Help me to love you more. Help me to stop complaining. Help me to stop being so agitated. Help me, oh God, to stop being worried about small things when I should be worried about the big things. Help me, oh God. We bless you, Jesus. We bless you, God. We thank you, Jesus. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Every saint that agreed said amen.